We must not be afraid. Fear has no place in the life of a wholehearted disciple of Jesus. Because of the verse I just quoted, Romans 8:28. And also because of another verse, two verses that we must remember very much in this time. One is Romans 8:28 and 29. And the other is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. This is another verse we must remember at this time. The middle of that verse. God is faithful. It's got nothing to do with us. It's got to do with God. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond your ability, but with the testing will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And since that is the case, here is the exhortation. That is what God will do. God is faithful. There's always, you know, two parts, God's part and man's part. So here is God's part. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond your ability, but with every trial will provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure it, not escape it. It doesn't say God will provide a way to escape it. But God will provide us a way to endure it, which means we'll overcome spiritually, even if we have to suffer. So what is our part? Listen to this. Therefore, my beloved, verse 14, flee from idolatry. And when a Christian reads that, he'll say, well, we're not idol worshippers. I've never worshipped an idol in my life. Think again. Let me show you a verse in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The Holy Spirit says in the last part, greed. Consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. How many Christians have even read that verse? That to be greedy for something God has not given us is a form of idol worship. There's no difference between being greedy for something God has not given us and bowing down before an idol of wood or stone, iron or brass, and saying, you are my God. And there are numerous Christians I have met who worship this idol of greed. They are not satisfied with what God has given them. They always covet what God has not given them, what God has given to somebody else. They look at somebody else and say, I want what that they have. Greed, which is idolatry. I hope you'll never forget this verse. Greed equals idolatry. And what did turn back again to Revelation and chapter 9. We saw one third of humanity was destroyed. Revelation and chapter 9. And we read this in verse 18. One third of humanity was killed by these plagues, by these insects that went around the earth. And the rest of humanity, who were not killed, verse 20, did not repent of their idolatry, did not repent of worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. Did not repent of their greed. Christians did not repent of their greed. Did not repent of their worshipping money. Did not repent of their worshipping pleasure instead of worshipping Jesus Christ. So this is very, very important for us if we want to be ready for the last days. You know, many Christians their attitude is, how can I get the best of both worlds? Get the best in this world and all comfort, money, pleasure, everything, and then also heaven when I die. But it doesn't work like that. And so very often this greed makes us very possessive to think only of ourselves. God so loved the world that he gave his son. He didn't think of himself. He thought of a needy world. And that's the nature of God. And when a person says, I've taken part in the nature of Christ, and he thinks only of himself, he hasn't not taken part in the nature of Christ at all. He's deceiving himself. Because the very nature of Jesus Christ is to think of how I can bless other people, not just live for myself. If I'm living for myself, then self is in the throne of my life. If all I can think of is I and my family, that's all. Then self is in my heart, and Christ is not ruling in my heart. If Christ had thought only about himself, he would never have left heaven. I'm not saying he thought of people. He thought of doing his Father's will. He didn't put other people in the throne. He put his Father. And when I say I want to remove self from the center of my life, it's not like the psychologists say, think of other people. No, I'm saying put Christ there, not other people. Christ in the center of my heart. There's only one throne in our heart. Either self rules there or Christ rules there. And many people say, who say, I've received Christ, they've not given him the throne in their life. Turn with me to Revelation in chapter 17. You know, the Bible speaks about two types of churches as we come to the end of time. One is called Babylon, Revelation 17. And the other in Revelation 21 is called Jerusalem. Babylon is the harlot. But beginning with Revelation 21, it says here, Revelation 21:2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. That is a picture of the true church. And is also pictured as a woman in Revelation 19, the bride of Christ. Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. See, we are not yet married to Christ. If you receive Christ as Lord of your life, you're engaged to be married. The marriage is going to take place in the future when Christ returns. And before Christ returns, it says here the bride has to make herself ready. These are the days in which we are living. Revelation 19:7, the bride made herself ready. And that's why she's ready to meet the bridegroom. And she's got a dress. Now listen very carefully to this. The dress that she's clothing herself with, Revelation 19 verse 8, is fine linen, bright and clean. And the fine linen is not the righteousness of Christ. It is the righteous actions of the believers. Your righteous action is going to be your dress if you're going to be in the bride of Christ. Now, when it comes to our being accepted before God, Isaiah 64:6 says, even our good works, our righteousness is like filthy rags. I'm not talking about acceptance before God. That is the foundation. The church has got a foundation and a superstructure. In the foundation, by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We cannot do a single work to make ourselves acceptable to God, to get our sins forgiven. A million good works will not erase one sin from our life. Our sins can be erased only through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can be accepted before God as the foundation of Christianity with the righteousness of Christ, Christ himself being our righteousness. That is the foundation. But like Jesus said, the foolish man laid a foundation, but he never built anything on it. You read that in Luke 14 in the midst of the conditions of discipleship. And the meaning there is, this man accepted Christ but never became a disciple. So there was no superstructure above the foundation. The foundation is clear. No foundation can anyone lay. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 and 10. Than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's only the righteousness of Christ that can make the holiest believer acceptable before God. But having been accepted, now he speaks about the dress by which he prepares himself to be ready for the marriage of the Lamb. And those are his own righteous actions, which James speaks about. Faith without works is dead. And he says that if your faith is a real faith, it'll produce works. If a tree is really an apple tree, it'll produce apples. It's not enough saying, well, I planted an apple seed here. That's great. But I don't see any apples on the tree. So an apple tree will produce apples. So here is the righteous acts of the saints, faith that produces works of righteousness. That is the dress of the bride who is called Jerusalem.